morning our scripture reading is from Genesis 26, verses 17 through 22. Verses 17 through 22. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land."
I want to thank you for your prayers. I have surgery this Wednesday, and my hope and prayer is that this will be a lot better than the burning fire I'm having today in my leg. But God is good. He's a wonderful God. He never leaves us. He does not forsake us. Thank you, my brother. When I put this message together, I was thinking about our struggles in life. My water. Pardon me for 1 minute. See if I can get around here without falling over. We go through struggles. But you know, this is a light infirmity compared to heaven. These things do not derail our faith. In fact, when fear knocks at the door, send faith to answer. How'd you like that? let's see. You have the outline. I'm going to, some of these issues or points I will talk about a little more than others. Let me begin by saying when I was a boy, we had no water on our property. In fact, we lived at the end of a dirt road, and it was customary in those days, I'm getting old, to dig a well. So my father recruited my older brother and me, gave us a pick and shovel, and told us to start digging. We were able to dig a well 7 or 8 feet deep by 4 to 5 feet around. My father would join us, and the three of us dug the well together. It seemed like an eternity to dig in New Hampshire soil. That's why there are so many stone walls in New Hampshire. Did you know that? Farmers would pick up the stone on a flatbed hauled by horses, and they would build a wall with them. And they would cultivate and plow the same ground over and over, and that's why sometimes it did not yield much. It was overused. Well, it seemed like an eternity to dig in this soil, even 2 feet deep, but we labored and labored until the well was about 8 feet deep, and the going was hard and the progress was slow. Remember that. The well walls would fall into the well, leaving each time more dirt to remove. Dad, in talking with a friend, came up with a brilliant idea, dynamite idea. had his idea, but he would use to open the well. He said, kids, we've got a bright idea. And I was only a young man at the time. I said, Daddy, I don't think that's such a good idea. He said, oh, it's going to work. And here's the scenario. Daddy would climb down in the well, light the stick of dynamite, climb the wooden ladder, and we'd all cover our ears. As this thing erupted with bang, dirt would settle back into the well, the rock bottom would be loose, and then it was pick and shovel. By the end of summer, we were deaf and gun-shy. I remember one evening my dad said, Rocky, and I said, what'd you say, Dad? He said, Dad never thought about earplugs. No, that was not a thing in those days. He didn't think of it anyway. You know, one of the greatest things about God is the gift of water, the grace of water. A little later on Sunday evening, we had dug and dynamited and dug and dynamited. And if you could have seen me, covered with dirt from one end to the other, and Dad said, let's go check the well. We had just finished digging about an hour before, and I said, Daddy, water's not going to come in an hour. We went up there, and sure enough, no water. So the next idea, next morning, what do you think he said? Go check the well. And the well was half full. And you know what we had to do? Because the water, there had been no water there, the well walls were somewhat stony and full of dirt, and so it would do what? Cave in. Dad had to drain the water, and we'd dig again. By the end of summer, I think the well was still 8 feet deep. But we did receive a little water. Do you know how we took a shower, if you want to call it a shower? In those days, I don't know if many of you could even remember this. Daddy would bring out this great big steel wash tub. How many of you remember those? Now, you were hoping that you were the first one in. Because I can tell you this, by the time four people washed off dirt, you didn't look very good. It was a mess. And my grandfather at that time was a lumberjack. And on the farm, that little small wash tub was about 3 feet by 1.5 feet deep. And Grandpa would get into that thing and the water would come right over him and he'd say, Rocky, scrub my back. So that was an interesting time of my life. Redigging the wells, think carefully now. It's a point I want to discuss this morning. That's why I've entitled it, Redigging the Wells. Take your Bible again and turn to Genesis 26. I want to point out just a couple of things as we read together. How many of you love the Word of God? Oh, I love the Word of God. Don't you? Hold your Bible up like this and tell God, I love your Word. Amen? I love your Word. Genesis chapter 26. And then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And he began to prosper, for his possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now listen to this. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with dirt. Imagine this now. These beautiful wells, and in the Middle East, water is everything. You never cover a well for a pilgrim travel. You don't do that, but they did. So Isaac had this idea, we're going to redig the wells. And by the way, I think I've written down here the name of those wells. Well, you can see them in your Bible here. Come on down here to verse 20. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they called this well Sitna. And they dug another well, and they called this well Rehoboth. And there's another well in there somewhere. And you know, amazing thing, I can't help but laugh when I think about Daddy. I just can't. I can't forget those days. Have you allowed somebody in your life to fill in the wells that should have been left open? Here's a scriptural foundation of my message. Abraham, according to scripture, had dug wells everywhere he went. He dug a well. For Abraham, each well represented an experience, and he named them. And number three, the enemy of God's people, your enemy, envious of the blessings bestowed upon you, upon Abraham, filled these wells. And after he died, so that any reminder of Abraham would be forgotten. Number four, Isaac grew wealthy under God's blessings. And by the way, if you serve God, he will take care of you. "I will never," he said, "allow my children to beg for bread." Well, I've come close. Never begging. If you will bear with me, because I am fighting through a little pain. You're okay with that? All right, my brothers and sisters. And here's the scriptures we have. Now, the Philistines had stopped up the wells which Abraham had dug. Somebody around you watches you, and you know something? They may not like what you do, so they try to destroy what you have done. By the way, at wells, friendships were made. It was the Kmart and Walmart of the day. Dairy Queen. Man, I love Dairy Queen ice cream. My wife's going to say, "You love anything that's sweet." In fact, if you go, if you watch me at fellowship time, I get the dessert first. And then I always have room for other things, right? You know what I mean. And I did the same thing when I was a kid. I remember, it's not a sidetrack, it's part of what I'm going to say anyway. Mama knew how to bake cream puffs. Oh my. And one day she baked 2 dozen of them and I ate 1.5 dozen. She didn't know until she came home, "Where are the cream puffs?" I said, "Mama, I was so hungry." "I guess so, 1.5 dozen cream puffs." Dad came home, he was hungry, and there were no cream puffs. Well, he said, "Rocky, out in the shed." Business was transacted here. Lives were formed and shaped as a result of meeting at these wells. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 10 reveals the meeting between Abraham's servant and Rebekah, which occurred at the well. You remember what Abraham said to his servant? What did he say? Any one of these women that waters my herds and offers water, she's the one. By the way, the Bible says she was beautiful. Don't tell me, men, you don't notice that. This is sort of meeting at JCPenney's. Listen to this now. It clicks, and you say yes. The difference is someone else met the girl and you planned the date. Even today, there's a well called Abraham's Well, although its authenticity is in question. Point is, wells symbolize blessings from God. In John chapter 4, and you know all about it, Jesus met the woman at the well. And he asked her for a drink of water. I won't touch that because you've heard it. By the way, those four wells were named Esek, Sitna, Rehoboth, and Sheba. And if you put these together in the Hebrew, It's contention, Satan, enlargement of our tense, and oath. I made a sentence. There is contention. Satan is wroth with you, and yet God will enlarge your tense. This is his oath, his promise. What do you think? After much reflection, I've chosen four. We're going to touch them in just a moment. Before we do, I want you to remember what I said last week. When your attention is distracted, your understanding is distorted, and your vision is disrupted. How many of you got that? How many of you forgot it? Yeah, I know you did. That's okay. So we're going to uncover, recover, discover, and cover, hopefully, these wells. Every once in a while, I will offer a little levity because these are serious times, my brothers and sisters. I receive a newspaper called the Epoch Times. Anyone here receive that? You ever heard of it? We are at the end of the world, and Jesus Christ is coming soon. Do you believe that with your whole heart? Okay. The first well that I want to identify, and I'm going to cover these briefly, these meetings at the well, you know, with Abraham's servant, all these things that take place in the Bible were written for our admonition. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our admonition that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So these four wells that need redigging, I'm going to just cover them briefly. Meaning, that's identity. We need to discover who we are. Mission, priority, why we're here. Message, what God has given us, and what is it doing for us. And last, ministry. We need to rediscover our sense of purpose. Number one, write it in your notes. You have a note there. Please write it down. The first well that caved in and needs to be rediscovered has to do with our identity. Life seems so meaningless today. So meaningless. If you want to find out how meaningless it is, when you get a chance, and I don't know if you're like me, you know, but if you get a chance, you ought to ask people what they think. Ask them what they think. Here's the first one, identity and evaluation. People more than ever are seeking to discover in themselves. Who am I? How important is it to redig this well? It's important because your view of yourself is distorted because your view of God is distorted. One writer says, until we know who God is in our lives, we can't really know ourselves. Healthy love is dependent upon a healthy relationship and understanding and internalization of God's love for you. Would you say amen? Ephesians 1:13. In him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In the average American home, we read that a child receives 10 negative statements for every positive one. Let me repeat again. The average American home, we hear of 10 children that hear negative statements from their parents for every one that's positive. Let me ask you, has this statement been true in your own life? Is this true? Maybe you're struggling with deeper feelings of insecurity or even self-hatred. Studies indicate that in school, children receive or hear 7 negative statements from teachers for every one that is positive. And these studies do not include the church, but traditionally the church hasn't done any better. I think I t- told you one time. My son went to a church and he had an earring in his ear, and one of the ladies said, your father must be embarrassed. Broke my heart. She didn't mean it, but it broke my heart. Who are you? Who are you? It is a false formula which teaches that appearance plus what? Performance plus, say it with me, accomplishments plus, okay, plus, that these mean, this means meaning and identity. Can I say something? That's a bunch of hogwash. It's not true. Neil Anderson, in his book Victory, says something. He does some interesting things with who are you? In fact, he had an interview with Steve Daly, who at the time was at La Sierra University. And as he formulated his book, he began to ask Steve a few questions. He asked, who are you? My natural response was simply, I'm Steve Daly. No, he said, that's your name. Who are you? I'm a chaplain. No, that's a professional position you hold. I'm a counselor. No, a teacher. No, that's something you do. I'm a husband, a father. No, those are relationships you're involved in. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. No, that's your religious preference. I'm choleric. No, that's your temperament. I'm INFP, introversion, intuitive feeling perception. That's your Myers-Briggs personality type. Who are you? At this point, Daly said, I could see it wouldn't do any good to say that I was an American, for that's my nationality. I couldn't even claim to be 6'1" or 190 pounds, for his response would be, that's your height, that's your weight, and that's your gender. If you lose your legs, he asked, who are you? The argument is simple. Appearance and possessions and salary does not make you who you are. False formula. You have your Bible turned to Philippians chapter 3. Would you please? Philippians chapter 3. I want to make sure that I don't rush you out of here. You're not going to rush me out either, are you? Huh? I love the Word of God. I'm not boring. Am I boring? Give me a loud no. All right, there you go, dear saints. There you go. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verses 4 through 8. You have it there. Philippians 3, 4 through 8. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I don't know who could ever say that. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted what? Loss. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. I love it. In Jeremiah chapter 20, you hear Jeremiah, you know he's a weeping, wailing prophet. There's a reason for that. You know what he says? Woe to the day I was born, and to the one who said to my father, you have a male child. Why didn't they kill me in birth? That's a good sermon, isn't it? Yeah. Do you know there are people, and by the way, if you'd like that scripture, it's Jeremiah 20, 14 to 16. But you know there are people that are so, I'm spending time on this, I know. The last three will not be as much. There's a cemetery in San Antonio, Texas. I was in San Antonio when I joined the Army as a medical assistant. In this cemetery, graven upon the marble stone are the words, sleeps but does not rest, loved but was not loved, tried to please but pleased not, died as she lived alone, Grace Llewellyn Smith. No birthday, no date of death, just the names of two husbands that were listed. Died as she lived alone. In other words, the only real answer to the question, who am I? It's going to have to be Christ. And by the way, if you erase all the mistakes of your past, you would also erase all the wisdom of your present. Did you catch that? Okay. Remember the lesson, not the disappointment. So here it is, you know, when I look at, we recognize no one after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16, I had at the top of my notes here. So who are you? Here it is. The only formula or identity equation that works in God's kingdom is you plus identity in Christ. Now listen to this. I want you to say these with me. Would you repeat these with me, please, as we go through them? I'm a child of what? I'm Christ. Oh, amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a new creation. Number four, I'm what? Reconciled to God. Next, I'm a son of God. Oh, my. God sees you like he sees Jesus. I'm God's workmanship. That word workmanship means a poem, poema. Did you know God's writing a poem? Your life is the poem, and people are reading the poem when they look at you. Say amen to that. Listen to that. Let's continue. I'm a saint. Oh, no, you don't think like you're a saint, but you are. I am righteous and holy. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm an Say it nice and loud so I can hear. That's why he's wroth with you. He hates you. I'm chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Last, what does it say? I'm a citizen of heaven, already seated in heaven. There's a song by the Gaithers. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, my saints, don't you want to go home? All right, let's move to number two. Why are we here? Why are we here? Are we simply a test experiment for God, who is merely observing behavior? Are we pawns in a game? How important is mission? We have the words priority and determination. I will serve God, though the gates of hell prevail against me. You know what I've had to say the last 2 months? Nothing will keep me from serving God. A burning leg, pain so bad I can't stand it, but nothing will stop me from praising the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have seen me. You would have thought I was a kid. Last week I went to the emergency room. I had to have something. And they gave me a shot of morphine, and then the doctor comes in a half an hour later, how are you feeling? I said, no different. Let me go home. But you know, after a while, you see Jesus and you don't see the pain. Amen? And I don't want sympathy. I'm telling you, I serve God because I want to. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ because you want to. And no matter what difficulty comes against you, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Solomon long ago said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's what? All. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Oh, that's a serious text. Everything you've ever done, God will reveal it. This is a text that's parallel, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. How do we bring glory to God? At the beginning of this movement, now called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we were motivated by mission. What can we learn by redigging this well? I want to talk to you about William Miller. By the way, I have this here. How many of you ever read the story of William Miller? Well, I'm an avid reader. I don't mean to embarrass you or anything like that. But I want to know why I'm here, and I want to know where I'm going. How about you? This movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, grew out of the Millerite movement. And there's a statement here with an altar call from William Miller. If you have had your heart broken off from sin, if you have been by faith united in the Spirit to the Lamb of God, then you will live and reign with him on earth. You will rise up in that general assembly and, clapping your hands with joy, cry and shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's William Miller. They said he was a kook. I'm a New Englander, and he spoke in Boston at the Boston Temple. 15,000 people came out to hear him. A farmer from upstate New York. Oh, I'll tell you. All right, listen to what he says here. After reading the Bible, he said, "I saw the Bible did bring to view just such a Savior as I needed. And I was perplexed to find how an uninspired book should develop principles so perfectly adapted to the wants of a fallen world. I was constrained to admit that the scriptures must be a revelation from God. They became my," say it with me, "my delight. And in Jesus, I found a friend." Oh, what a friend. "The Savior became to me the chiefest among 10,000. And the scriptures, which were before dark and contradictory, now became the lamp for my feet and the light to my path. My mind became settled and satisfied. I found the Lord God to be a rock in the midst of an ocean of life. The Bible now became to me my chief study. And I can truly say I've searched with great delight. I lost all taste for other reading and applied my heart to get wisdom from God." Oh, my brothers and my sisters. William Miller. Let me tell you what I think of when I think of William Miller. This last name is really good. He had devoted 2 years to the study of the Bible with nothing but the Bible and Cruden's Concordance. 2 years, word by word, traveled through the whole Bible and looked it up in Cruden's Concordance. And he came to the conclusion Jesus was going to return October 22nd, 1844. He thought that when Christ came, it would be the destruction of the world. He never pictured a heavenly sanctuary where God the Father and Christ are ministering on our behalf. He says here, "I need not speak of the joy that filled my heart in view of the delightful prospect, nor of the ardent longings of my soul for participation in the joys of the redeemed." Oh, my friends, Jesus is coming soon, and we're going home. Glory, 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 hallelujah. The Bible is now to me a new book. I don't know how you feel about the Word of God. Some people feel you can't understand it. May be that you need something other than these and thous. Maybe you need an NIV or a New American Standard, even a New King James. This, by the way, is from Illinois. My mind before the clear light that now dawned from its sacred pages. And oh, how bright and glorious the truth appeared. Oh, what a story. If you could go through Ellen White's life, here's what I learned from William Miller. It deserves a place in primacy and the Adventist Church, I want you to know right now, William Miller deserves a place of primacy because Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14 is a prophetic scripture that shook the world in the early and mid-1800s. You know, they saw the falling of the stars, November 13, 1833, the dark day, November 19, 1780, as direct signs that Jesus was going to come. And so they sold everything they had. Oh, it was sad. Lost their crops and everything, but I'll tell you what, they love God. So here are the words, humility, when I think of Miller. Diligence. Integrity. The highest form of integrity is to stand up for what you believe in, to be a principle in your life, to the point of being rejected by family and friends and giving up your possessions and employment. Oh, if I could tell you what I put together now, how close we are. Oh, my dear saints, this whole world is falling in. 10 million people here come through our borders. We can't even feed Americans now. But that's not all. The World Health Organization, you should read about it. Everything happening, my brothers and sisters. The devil knew in 2020 and 21 what COVID would do to God's people, didn't he? He crippled us. Did you know that? You know, one preacher said to me, he said, well, it's good to get a break away from church. Oh, my. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. Oh. If I told you his name, you'd probably say, oh, yeah. Courage. You don't know him anyway. Commitment. Faith. I've written these things down, you know. To experience and trust in God's presence and power when you're in pain. Oh, my precious, precious family. I love you. You know that? How many of you know I love you? I really love you. And I believe you love me too. And we're on a journey together. You want me to share the truth of God with you, don't you? To know where we're going. Last, endurance. I was listening to a preacher on YouTube. And he said, if we ever needed endurance, it's now. The Adventist pioneers who weathered the 1844 disappointment would not let go of Jesus or the mission he called them to do. Let's go through number three. Message. These times seem to have covered the essence of the message as dust gathers on unused Bibles. What has the message done? And what is it doing for you? Dr. George Knight writes, he said, the apocalypse, in the book, The Apocalyptic Vision and Neutering of Adventism, if you want to neuter someone, especially a male slave, you kept him from reproducing. Am I right? When the church is neutered, the church stops reproducing. You know what they do? Then we talk about the church ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful place? Do you see any new people coming? No, but it's so nice there. And after a while, it becomes a museum piece. He says this, Adventism has a message that is not only true and important, but one the world needs to hear in preparation for the second advent of our Lord. What he says in continuing is very important. We've done such a good job of telling people that we are like evangelicals, except for the Sabbath and a few additional things, that we have forgotten what makes us unique, forgotten what gives us our existence. Thus, the shrinkage of the church in North America. The only segment of the church that continues to grow by leaps and bounds is our Hispanic brothers and sisters. Because they're family-oriented. You know, sometimes, I'm going to give you a little levity because I'm just about done here. Sometimes we miscommunicate. It doesn't come out the way we want it to. may have heard the story of a frustrated judge preparing to hear a divorce case. "Why do you want a divorce?" the judge asked. "On what grounds?" "All over. We have an acre and a half," responded the woman. "No, no," said the judge. "Do you have a grudge?" "Yes, sir. Fits two cars." "I need a reason, ma'am, for your divorce," said the judge impatiently. "Does he beat you up?" "Oh, no. Oh, no, sir. I'm up at 6 every day to do my exercises." "Please," said the exasperated judge, "what is the reason you want a divorce?" "Oh," she replied, "we can't seem to communicate." You know, let me continue. This is what a message. Superiority and exhortation. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, over there in the New Testament. And don't hold the time up to me because I am struggling a bit, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God already knew, my dear people, what you were going to do with your life long before you knew. He knew I was going to be a preacher. He knew that when I got late in my years, that I would be pastoring the Cottonwood Church. What do you say? He knew. I mean, what a God. What a God. Oh. "It is by grace you have been saved, not of works." And we're going to be seated at the right hand. Christ will be seated at the right hand of God when he comes. And you and I are going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. Through the coming ages, listen to this, we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. "For by grace you have been saved." You know what God's going to do? He's going to show you off. He's going to show you off. He's going to say, "I want to show you somebody. Here's Mary. Look at her. I want you to know how she stood up for me. Here's Bill. He had such a time. Here's David. Here's Jim. Here's Christine. Here's Cherie." On and on and on. People who stood up for me. And he's going to have us as his heroes. My heroes. Oh my. What did he say? 2 Corinthians 4:9 says we are a spectacle to the whole universe. Last and closing. I read those texts. I'll move along. Generosity and communication. What are you doing right now with all your money and all your time? We need models. We need mentors. We need monitors so that we can multiply. A model does it and says, "Watch me." A mentor, you do it, and he watches you. A monitor, he lets you go. And multiplication. I love it. The common goal in the church is cooperation, communication, and commitment. This text in Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour out on you," let me back up, Rocky, you're too anxious here, "pour out on you and the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have what? And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for their only child. For I am not," what does it say? "Ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. I want to come down and talk to you now. If I don't fall head over heels, right? Here we are, 2024. Forget the time. You can sleep all afternoon. 2024, Some of you are struggling in your life. Some of you have things that have weighted you down for years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some sin, some habit, something that is taking control of your life. And you want God. You gave him the key to every room in your life except for one. You can't go there. I was in the hospital. Years ago in Florida, I was just walking down to see a lady. And a little girl was standing in the hallway crying next to the door. I asked her, what's the matter? She said, I need somebody. Why do you need someone, dear? She said, Mom was dying. I'm all she has. I said, I asked her, would you like me to be your friend? I'd love that. I spent time going to see this little girl and her mom. And then one day I came to the hospital and they were gone. Mom had died. Well, I don't know what happened to the little girl. Here's a little girl, 10 and 11 years old, weeping. The world is weeping right now because they need to hear what you know. And if you don't know what you should know, then you're lost. I want to pray for you right now for the power of the latter rain. I know I kept you a little longer today, but this message is very important. Bow your heads, please. Father God, in the quietness of this sanctuary, I want to ask, dear Lord, for those who are here to raise their hand if they're struggling, so you can see them, Lord, and you can bless them. If you're struggling with something, raise your hand, please, wherever you are. You're not going to stand. God sees your hands. Amen. Over here, God sees others. Keep your head bowed. You're struggling with something. Amen. God knows what it is. Oh, Father God, I woke up one day this morning thinking about what it would be like if we served all these years but never let Jesus in. What it would be like to be lost. Oh, my. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. Please, we ask, Father. Seal us for eternity. And we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Oh, sweet, sweet Jesus, we love you. Bless the Cottonwood Church. Prosper this church, dear God. Help this church to be a light in a dark place, to reach out in this community, especially with this great controversy. Thank you now for this time we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen. And the whole church said, amen. Did God bless you today? Amen. Was it good to get up this morning and come to church? I pray it was. I pray it was. I pray you didn't say, whoop, let me try this again. We got to go hear this old cripple. I know you don't feel that way. I know you don't. God is such a wonderful God. We're going to close with our closing hymn, and I want to thank you for coming. I want this to be a place where you can be yourself, be loved, and be heard. Amen? Thank you very much. Go ahead, girls.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and a valley breaks eternal bright and fair. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and my husband. When the dew is cold of yonder, when the dew is cold of yonder, when the dew
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for everything you have done for us. And Father, we just want to be close to you. Please open up our wells. Give us of your everlasting water. And help us to flow that out to everybody around us, Lord. Give us strength to do that. Help us to stand strong and firm, following you with all of our heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.